All right. So Mark had briefly gave an introduction to the book of Psalms last week and had mentioned a few things. There's a lot of Psalms to cover. We're not going to be reading or looking at a lot of them, but we're going to look at things in general to understand what is the Psalm all about? What was it? What was its purpose? First of all, though, what is a psalm?
It's a song.
It's a song? Okay.
That's just the beginning part of it.
Yeah. And it is, it's from a Greek title. The Greek title of the book would have been Psalm, and with an O and I on the end. Don't ask me to pronounce that. Which is a plural of psalmos. So it has been translated a song of praise, a song with a stringed instrument such as a harp. But as Mark had said last week, we're not sure exactly how they sang a song, a psalm. The scholars have ideas about it. And it is assumed it was probably a chant or something called a declaimed music. Does anybody know what declaimed music is? Have you been unfortunate enough to listen to an opera? So, in an opera, when they are talking, that is declaimed music. So it has a rhythm and a tempo of speech, but with a musical tone. So when they're just kind of singing a sentence to somebody. So think of an opera dialogue. So that's what they call the declaimed music. Now it could have been a monotonous sound, just a drone sound. And many people believe that the lack of any musical skill among the people, this type of singing allowed everyone to participate. Since, you know, they didn't have musical notes, they didn't have anything, everything was by memory. Probably many of the people were illiterate. It all depends on where you're at in history, on how educated people were. So there was a lot of discussion on exactly how that may have been presented, or how the people would have talked to each other or sang the psalms and what exactly they would have did with them. I did do some history on the singing of psalms, and it is quite fascinating. And in fact, I'm going to give you a few excerpts out of this history. And I printed off the document I got this from, and I've got several copies up here. So if anybody wants a copy, come see me after class and I'll give you one. If I run out of copies, I'll tell you where you can find it on the internet. But it was pretty neat. So in the history of singing psalms, one of the things that we've probably heard of is Gregorian chants. Well, those are named after Pope Gregory from the years 540 to 604. And the Gregorian chants were psalms that were sung to standard tones, usually the monotones, but by the skilled clergy choirs or a monastic order. So there we have the chants and such as that as we were talking about. Later through in the Middle Ages, additional voices were introduced with different forms. This departure from the simpler form of chanting, though, was opposed by those who believed the more elaborate musical detail called attention to the performance and thus degraded the worship of God. And we hear that same comments today about some of our songs that might have, basses and tenor parts, and they get real fancy with all the things, and some people say, well, it's more about the performance, and you're not focusing on the words because you're more looking at the notes and how to do this. So that was something that was even way back in history, was part of their issues. During the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, this included the involvement of all worshipers and not just the clergy in the music of worship. So the German-speaking Lutherans developed and produced chorals with freely composed devotional text and used instruments, especially the organ. But the French-speaking Calvinists held a stricter view of what was acceptable in worship and limited their music to biblical psalms, New Testament hymns, and a few portions of scripture, excluding all instruments. So then you've got the English Reformation, and this brought the greatest developments of congregational singing of psalms in worship, with many different styles and printed psalm books. The first book printed in English-speaking North America was the Bay Psalm Book by the Puritans in 1640. 11 copies of this original book exist, and it's one of the most expensive books in the world. The last one sold for $14 million. So the Book of Psalms still remains very important to people today. So most printed psalm books lacked musical notation, and singing was by rote, either by memory or call and repeat. And as you know, earlier in the U.S., with all the immigrants that came in, there was a lack of education among the masses. And so once again, the illiterate people, they would have to do things by memory. It couldn't be very difficult. And once again, the single tones and some of the basic ways of singing the psalms is what existed. The newer psalm books, after a while, began to have ruled musical staff lines as that became more popular. And by the time you get to the 19th and 20th century, music trended toward devotional lyrics and gospel songs, with some of the best work of the 19th century hymnists consisted of paraphrases of the psalms. And I did want to read a psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of the adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What song is that?
Several.
Yeah. The Lord is my light. We sang it last Sunday. And every verse in that song is from Psalm 27. And it was like, oh, you know, as I went through there, it kind of moved around the different parts. But every verse come out of this psalm. They just worded it a little bit different. And there are so many songs in our book. I thought, oh, well, I'll go through the book and I'll look and see, you know, how many, you know, you can't do it. You just can't do it. There are so many in there, it would take a long time. We have some songs in our book that are labeled with the psalm, and they might be to the tune of some other popular tune that we know, and it will be that psalm to that tune. But so many of our songs have, just as described in this history, excerpts from existing psalms, you know, throughout it, the existing song that we sing, and they've made, you know, a hymn of praise to God with it. Any comments up to now? All right. So we've got the history of how Psalms has come up through the ages. This, of course, was what the people have always had to sing to God. And really until recent modern history, it has changed a little bit to include a lot more of, like I said, the other hymns and spiritual songs that we have. But what was the original purpose of the psalm?
Praise God.
All right. To praise God. What else?
Teach us of his protection, salvation.
All right. Teach us of his protection and his salvation.
It could be to bring forth the fears that you have to God.
Bring forth the what?
The fears. The fear that you have in your life. And you're praying for God to help you. That happens a lot.
So the concerns and your troubles.
Yeah.
Because did not David have many psalms about you know, the things that bothered him, you know, his anguish and such as that? What else? What's the book say? What's our?
Go ahead. I'm just saying, well, some of it's asking for mercy.
Okay. Asking God for mercy.
A number of the psalms were wisdom psalms. Like Danny said.
Yep.
About teaching and instruction.
So the wisdom of God. Is that what you're referring to?
They had a purpose of instruction, of teaching. You know, in my understanding, it's sung in part for that purpose.
Acknowledging the wisdom of God and acknowledging his greatness and omnipotence. All right.
A lot of them are prophetic.
Prophetic, that's good.
Psalms requesting help.
Requesting help. Yeah, it seems like many are in that sense. You know, wanting God to request help with my enemies or whatever it may be. Yep. I like what the book has said. It is something that is showing the nature of God. You know, it contains the things that God thought were necessary to the worship of the children of Israel. They reflected the religious conditions of the old law. Because, of course, everything, you know, it does revolve around the old law. There's a few psalms that are prophetic that allude to, you know, a coming Savior. But a lot of it does revolve around the trials and conditions that they would have had. But it also makes known the nature of God. And all of these things, you know, are as the different psalms and the things that we've mentioned, are great to help expose the people and to remind the people of this is what God does, this is who God is, this is the power of God, what God has done for them, you know, the blessings that he has received or they have received from God, and to make sure that they understand it's always God that is the provider, the protector, the deliverer, whatever the case may be. And I can understand, you know, if you've got so many of the Israelite people at that time or God's people, and once again, if it is if illiteracy, and I don't know how that would have been amongst the Israelites, but it's something that they could all, you know, either memorize or work in their worship with God to sing these things. So, if we look at the Psalms, what do they not do? If we were to sing only Psalms today, what are we missing? Right. There's a few prophetic psalms. But, you know, when I think of it, there's probably a couple of things that the psalms do not do for us today, or that kind of make them, all psalms wouldn't be, I guess, applicable to us today. What might some of those be? Sacrifice, psalms that mention the sacrifices, the burnt offerings that were made unto the Lord. You got to remember, they all reflect the Old Testament way of life of worshiping God. And for us today, under the law of liberty, there's a new order. There's the gospel that we have. And so there's differences in the worship today and the worship back then. But there's still so much in the Psalms that's important to us because it does show us the nature of God. So, of course, that's why today we have our other spiritual songs and hymns and such as that that we sing. So, looking at these, the nature of God, I think we talked about several of the things that we learn from these. We had mentioned praise, you know, the praise God, the wisdom of God, his protection, the salvation that comes from God. And all of these are about who God is. But there's a few other things, you know, that we learn from the Psalms today. And the lesson also mentions something on our part. What is it on our part that we have to, that we learn from the Psalms?
One thing we learned today is pouring out of our heart.
All right. Pouring out of our heart. What else?
The greatness of God. And many times it tells about the creation, that everything comes from God.
All right. So, yeah, that's still part of the nature of God. But what is it telling us to do? What is the Psalms? What's the example in the Psalms that is for us? How do I rephrase this? What's the obligation of man?
To seek God.
To seek God, Danny?
To learn of God and know what he wants us to do.
All right. Learn of God and know what he wants us to do. The book gives three topics that it refers to as the duty of man. So the Psalms have these things that, you know, if when they're singing and saying these Psalms, there's things that the people then are learning that they need to do towards God. And when you look at that, they selected three things. They've got longing for the word, a righteous life, and a trust in God. And it's so interesting, so many times that, especially David, he'll mention all the calamities and the horrible things, but I trust in God. You know, God will deliver. And then, of course, I think somebody had also mentioned, you know, the righteous life that we should be living. And the fact that, you know, God requests our worship. And, you know, the faith that one needs. But I want to look a little bit more about some of the traits of God that is found. We mentioned several, but let's look at one of the things the book mentions is the authority of God. And we mentioned several different topics that would come under the authority or the power of God. So what would be some examples of the authority or power of God that's probably given in the Psalms?
Psalm 2.
Psalm 2? Is there a certain phrase from that psalm that comes to mind?
Kiss the sun, lest he be angry.
All right. I had Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So sits as king forever. Once again, that would remind the people that God is always there and is always the most powerful. What else? On the authority or power of God.
Reliance on God that we have on God.
All right. Reliance.
Our only hope.
I want to look at Psalm 95. Oh, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So right there, we already talked about king forever. Well, here he's king above all gods, and everything is his, and he is our maker. So once again, this is going to remind the people of the authority and power of God and his position. Psalm 135 says, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. So, Jehovah is above all gods, and he can do all things. And then the last one I've got, Psalm 139. Where it says, God is everywhere and aware of everything. So once again, the authority and power of God is prevalent in many of the Psalms. So let's look at something else. How about the justice of God? So the book mentions God brings justice upon the wicked. And I found a couple of psalms that kind of refer to this. We can look at Psalm 89 and verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. So the righteous and justice are the foundation. So justice is part of who God is. Because we know that God is perfect in all things, and His justice is true. And once again, reminds the people of that trait of God. We got Psalm 94 and verses 8 through 9. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? So it's a reference to the fact that God is active to judge the evil among men. He sees everything, and the evil will get their rewards. I think one of the other traits to look at is the mercy of God. Now, I use the New American Standard Bible, and some of the translation in the New American Standard is a little different from the King James or the New King James. And the other phrase that the book author used was loving kindness. Well, in my Bible, everywhere where most people would have mercy, mine says loving kindness. And so as I'm reading through the scriptures of the different examples that they have, I don't have mercy, I have loving kindness. And so I'm like, well, that's the other subject down here. And so doing a little research on all of this, loving kindness, in most places used in the King James, where it's mercy, the word and these Hebrew words, it's either hesed, H-E-S-E-D, or some spelling of that, is translated loving kindness, and other translations will use mercy. So loving kindness and mercy, I was like, well, what's the difference between the two? So loving kindness was a word invented by Miles Coverdale in 1535. And he invented it for the Hebrew word chesed, or however that's pronounced, chesed. And it's often used in reference to God's love for his people in Israel, for his people. But the word mercy would be translated when it's used for God's attitude toward man. So for his people, where there was a love behind the mercy and a relationship with his people, he used the word loving kindness and mercy for man in general, which I can understand it makes sense. And part of the issue was this Hebrew word did not have a direct correlation to a word in English. And so they struggled with it until he kind of came up with this word, loving kindness. So, you know, I kind of struggle when I try to find the verses with mercy in it. All of mine say loving kindness. But we can still look at some of those. I think the mercy of God, what is the mercy of God, first of all? That's a good answer. I like that one.
Undeserved forgiveness, huh?
Okay. Yeah. Undeserved forgiveness. I think that's the best definition that I could think of. And I think the Psalms gives a warning to those who disobey his word. But it also gives comfort to the repentant sinner, because he knows that the mercy or the loving kindness of God is there for him. I got Psalm 100. Let's see here. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Who has mercy in verse 5? Okay.
Steadfast love.
Steadfast love is another translation, that it talked about with steadfast love. All right. Psalm 103 and verse 8. So mine says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Who has mercy or merciful instead of compassionate? Okay. So once again, it's kind of both of these last things, they interplay with each other on the words. So, but in general, the idea that it's trying to get across to the people is the mercy and the loving kindness that God has towards those who seek Him, for those that come to Him in a repentant heart. There is no mercy for the wicked, because that's where the justice of God is coming in. But they have to repent, and that is brought out in many of the Psalms. Last one I've got here is, I've got Psalm 107. And my note says, read from the book. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107 then continues to describe the hopelessness of life without God's forgiveness, but the salvation comes to those who remember Him. So once again, it's those that are the repentant heart that comes for the mercy of God. So then we can look at the loving kindness.
Casey?
Yes?
Real quick, the previous comment you made of where you tied mercy and justice together, I think is a really good point, and is often the one that we should remind ourselves. Because, you know, in Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23, it talks about that we've all sinned and fallen short. And mercy really is, you know, the justice for us would be punishment because we have fallen short. That the mercy comes in is the fact that we are guilty. We're deserving of a set punishment. But the powerful one, the one in control, grants us mercy because of our repentant heart, like you were saying. But it is tied to justice, because for us, you know, in a just, without mercy, we would deserve punishment. But because of God's mercy, we are granted life.
And I'm glad you mentioned that, because with the New Testament, being in Greek, there was not this issue of loving kindness and mercy, and we get mercy translated in the proper spots and stuff. So those are excellent comments, Kenny. Anybody else? All right. We already covered the topic there on loving kindness. I don't think I have much else to talk about that. I do wish I had done more of just what you did, Kenny, and then tied some of this stuff into some of the New Testament parts, but I'll do that next time. So one of the things we also had is that we discussed was the duty of man and what people are supposed to be doing towards this. In the book, it talks about, you know, we should be longing for the Word, we should be living the righteous life, we should trust in God. And what else is there that the duty of man should have when they looked at these Psalms?
Well,
I mean, we had mentioned, you know, learning from God. I think that's an excellent point, because if there's not a relationship with God, then you are just going through the motions. And of course, a lot of the things in the Old Testament times was by rote, you know, where you've got sacrifices, we do this every week, you have all of these works and procedures that they had to do. But of course, for us today, there's much more to it. There is this deep relationship that we would have with our Savior. And I think that's a really good point about how that is stressed. And David did feel very close to God.
I think one duty of man that we see is to worship God and, you know, to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise. That's what we're here for.
Yeah, I think that's good. I mean, that's just one of the basic tenets that comes into all of this in our worship for God, whether it is living our righteous life or the desiring of the Word and the trust that we would have in God. I think the trust is a big thing. You know, when you think today, you know, we don't have the direct intervention of the prophets and somebody coming in and, you know, speaking in the Word of God to tell us something that is coming forward immediately in our life or some event that's going to happen. Like they had in the Old Testament where, you know, God was directly working with them. But we've got the Word, and we have to trust that what God has given us in the Word is what we need. God has given us all the tools that we need for our salvation. And we have to trust that everything He said is true and will come to pass as He said it will. And, you know, the worship of a God, there's so much to be learned from that and how devoted at times the people in the Old Testament were, because they certainly had their troubles. They certainly had the times that they strayed away from God. And then what do we learn? God was merciful or expressed the loving kindness to them when they repented. He would send prophets back to them. He would, you know, welcome them back. But he was a very longing, you know, he was tolerant of the people, it seemed like. What else? I think the longing for the Word that we mentioned is also very important for us today. Everybody's got a scripture. Everybody's got a word. It's not like in the old times where everything had to be handwritten and scrolls, and they were very valuable to them because of the amount of time it took to transfer all of those, where today everybody's got multiple Bibles. Well, how much do we long for that word? Since it's so readily available, it kind of changes things. People get complacent on things. And the Psalms, of course, would be excellent for us to understand about the power and how we need to continue to long for God's Word. All right? I appreciate your time this morning.